Well, good morning again, and it's good to see you here. We're thankful for this day, not only for a day to come out and worship the Lord. We're thankful to have a day, Lord, that we can set aside. Sister Robin's baptism will be coming up after services this morning, and so we're thankful that for that. Glad to see her family here come out and share this time with her in this occasion, and so just pray the Lord will bless our day, certainly hope he blesses Brother Adam and Brother Derek this morning too, as they try to labor and serve other people. So hope you'll pray for me this morning if you haven't already, and continue to do so, that the Lord would bless my efforts to try to bring a message to you. Many of you know that we've been talking now for a number of weeks. We started out talking about the importance of doctrine back several, probably nearly a month ago now. And that's hard for me to believe that it's been that long. But defining what that is, and that it's basically the word doctrine simply means teaching. And so we don't have to be scared of a word like that. A lot of times people get all wound out, you know, we're not interested in doctrine, we're just interested in hearing about Jesus. Well, Jesus was interested in doctrine. The Bible says at the end of, as we've talked about here before, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, the Bible says that the people that heard that Sermon on the Mount were astonished at his doctrine. And so he had teaching that he had to do. And the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to all good works. And I'll tell you, I'm glad to know this morning. I was reading a thing this week, and I thought, you know, I feel for a lot of people across this country, not only for those that maybe don't know anything about the things of the Word of God, which is probably really distressing. But today it seems like there's so many things that are under attack. And read a thing this week where it said, I think it was the Pew agency that does polling, you know, various things. And they said they had surveyed certain amount of denominational groups out there, and without calling names, I probably shouldn't do that, so I won't do that. But they were talking about 34% of one group of people, and I'll go back, 19% did not believe in the virgin birth. That's terrible. Well, yeah, but there are other denominational groups that said 34% of their ministry didn't believe in the virgin birth. And then finally, another group, 50% didn't believe in the virgin birth. And I thought, you know, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that it was an immaculate conception, as the Word has said, that the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and caused her to be with child, and that this one that came into this world was our Savior sent from God, I'm not sure what else you do with the rest of the book at that point, you know. So I'm thankful that there's a doctrine, a teaching in the Word of God that says Jesus Christ is Savior. And by faith, I believe that. So I'm thankful that we have God's Word here. It's a guidance for our life. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you and I know how to live, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to all good works. And so God has given us a resource here that is the most important thing in our life that we can carry with us. And I hope we see the importance of that, and that God's Word is truth. I won't dive off into that realm of teaching this morning, but as we've talked about here in times gone past, Jesus was praying in the garden in John chapter 17, and as he's praying there in the garden, he's praying for his disciples, because he knows what's about to happen at the end of that night. And the next day, and he knows what's before him. I'm glad me and you don't know all that, aren't you? I don't know what's going to happen tonight. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but Jesus knew exactly what it was, and kneeled down to pray in the garden that night, and he prayed for his disciples and this is the words he said: "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them," or separate them, "sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. So we have to have a place to start when we're going about studying. And if we don't know where the truth is, or if there are those that don't know, then I want to point them toward the Word of God this morning, that the Word of God is truth, whether it's talking about how our Savior was born, or it's talking about how we live and what we do, and the doctrines that we teach from there, the teachings that we teach from the Word of God should be the most important thing in our lives to help guide us along life's way. So, as we said, we've talked about the importance of doctrine. And then from that, we peeled over into recognizing that Jesus has a doctrine. Much of that is laid out for us in the Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, or I say much of it. Some of it is laid out there for us. He taught us what it means to be blessed. And that it doesn't mean the things that the world often points and says about what it is to be blessed. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When we're humble of the right mind, the right spirit, and the right attitude, God's kingdom opens up for us and here in this world. And so as we've talked through those things there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he taught us how to pray. He taught us how not to go out and be as the Pharisees, try to stand on the street corner and try to draw great attention to ourselves, that look how great I am. He says, no, the man that's seeking God, he says, he'll be like this public, you know, in another place, he says, he's like this poor old publican over there that said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, and bowed his head down, smote his head on his breast, and just asked the Lord to forgive him. He didn't make big flowery speeches. He says, go into your closet. Alone, where nobody knows but you and God. You're not making a show out of it. So he began to teach us how to pray. He told us to love our neighbors. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And if you don't know who the neighbor is, then he gave us the lesson of the Good Samaritan and told us this man over here, that the priest and the Levite passed by and left laying half dead in the ditch. He said, now this Samaritan who was a Gentile, which they looked down upon, he came by, got the man out of the ditch, went and put him in the room, put him up and says, whatever else he needs, when I come back, you let me know, I'll pay for it. So we begin to get a lesson on who the neighbor is. And so not only did he tell us to love our neighbors, then the difficult part, he says, love your enemies. And so all these things, and the people were astonished at his doctrine. So a few weeks ago, we began to talk about the fact that in Matthew chapter 13, he begins to give us some examples of the kingdom. And we talked about, we peeled all the way back to Daniel chapter 2 and showed in Daniel chapter 2 how King Nebuchadnezzar was blessed with a dream that he didn't know the interpretation of it. Daniel shows him the interpretation that this body that he saw with a head of gold and with breast of silver and thighs of brass and lower legs and feet that were a mixture of iron and clay, that he says this is four kingdoms that are going to come into this world, and you, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And he goes right on down through and teaches him that you can follow the kingdom that would follow the Medes and the Persians that would follow after King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. Then he shows us that the Medes and the Persians would be conquered by the Greeks, which fall under Alexander the Great. And then he says that Greek kingdom will be split up into four parts, and he goes into all that. But then he says that'll be followed by the Roman kingdom, the mixture of iron and clay. And he says in that kingdom, in that time, in that age, he says there'll be a rock that'll come and destroy those legs of those feet of iron that are iron and clay, and it'll mash them and crush them and destroy them. And he says that king. He said during that time, during that kingdom, he said I will set up a kingdom here that will never end. And you say, well, okay, is this true? It's true. We then turn to give you the quick rehash on this. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 33, we find a place, and I hope I've got the right place. Luke chapter 1, verse 33. Let's try to get in the right book. You won't find 33 verses in Matthew chapter 1. That would be really hard. So we turn over to Luke chapter 1, verse 33, and we find here the angel of the Lord has come and talked to Mary and told her that she's going to have a child. Again, you know, and I tried to emphasize maybe more this year than I've ever had with my family around Christmas to be sure and remember and tell them, you know, let's not forget why there is a Christmas during this time of the year, why we actually celebrate. But he comes to her and tells her, he says, behold, verse 31, chapter 1 of Luke, he says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We begin to establish the fact. That's what I want to try to do. Daniel foretold through Nebuchadnezzar's dream that during the time of the Roman Empire, there would be a kingdom established here, and that would be an everlasting kingdom. The angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, you're going to have a child, and he'll be given the throne of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So you say, okay, well, that's good. Jesus also, during the time that he was here, during the time when he was taken captive, the night before he was to be crucified, he told his men to put away their swords. In fact, in talking to Pilate, Pilate was like, well, you know, if you're the king of the Jews, why don't the Jews fight for you? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would they fight? So we begin to establish the fact that there was a kingdom. I could turn back to Matthew chapter 12, I think it is, where Jesus was casting out devils. And the Pharisees came up to him, and they're such a great group of folks. And they come up to him, and they accuse him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. And Jesus just looks at him, and he says, "No kingdom divided against itself can stand." Today in America, we probably think Abraham Lincoln said that somewhere along the way, but actually it was Jesus said that to start with. No kingdom divided against itself can stand. He said, if I cast out devils by the power of the devil, then that kingdom is divided against itself. He said, but if I cast these devils out by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of heaven is come unto you. There's so many things when we think about the kingdom. You know, I think about being in God's kingdom one of these days when I go home to be in glory. But I'm glad to know his kingdom is here now. And it's not a visible kingdom. It's not a Roman empire. It's not a Greek empire. But it is an empire. It is a kingdom that crushed all those worldly empires and brought them down. And particularly the Roman Empire, we think about the fact that the book of Acts is described. It says, those that turned the world upside down, as they began to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Roman paganism and of emperor worship and all those things were turned upside down as those men went and established a kingdom that was based off of love, charity, kindness, giving and doing for others versus the kind of things that had been taught in the past. It turned their world upside down, and it began to spread like wildfire, in so much that in 200 to 300 years, as the Bible had foretold, that rock had crushed out that Roman Empire, and yet God's kingdom was there alive and well. The ones that they had tried to crucify, the ones that they had tried to take into their coliseums and give to the lions, we'll just get rid of these old Christians. We'll go out and have them all killed. Well, years later, the Roman Empire's gone, and the Church kingdom is carrying right on. And he established these things for us and gave them here for our learning. He set them up here upon this earth. Also, as y'all know, one of my favorite scriptures is the fact that the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is within you. So how can there be a kingdom where we can't see the king? Yet the Bible says the kingdom is within you. It was established here on this earth when Jesus came and set up his kingdom, which was not a visible kingdom, but it was a spiritual kingdom of fellowship and love and charity and carrying forth. And yet it lives within you and me because the king's there. And I love to think about the fact that the kingdom is where the king reigns. And if the king is reigning in my heart, then that's where the kingdom is. That's where part of it is. And when the king is reigning over a church, that's where the kingdom is. We don't need to allow our churches to become one where the king's not the one reigning here. Right? Because we want him on the throne over this part of the kingdom. When we're in our homes and our families, we want that to be a place of the kingdom of God. Because the king is reigning over the mom and the dad and how they teach and how they train their children, so that the kingdom of heaven is actually in your home and in your family. And then so there's a piece of it there. There's a piece of it here. And we begin to see that wherever I go, I'm representing the king. I'm representing him in my individual life when I'm alone in my closet praying. I'm representing him when I'm in my household, and I'm the father and the husband and so forth in that part of it. And I'm also representing here when I'm assembled here, and I represent him when I go down here in the community and I'm just dealing business with various folks. I'm still representing him because the kingdom's within me, and I'm representing him wherever I go. Now, with all that said, let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 13. I don't think I have successfully gotten finished with that in the last 2 to 3 Sundays of trying to deal with this. So we'll go back and look at it again. The Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches them in parables as he's talking to them, and begins to talk to them about the kingdom, and he's teaching them. The Bible says he spake in parables, so seeing they would not see, and hearing they would not hear. And so he didn't say it to them plainly so that they would automatically get the lesson of what he was talking about. But he told his disciples it was given to them to know, that they might know the meaning of these things that he was teaching. And so as he began to talk about this, he said, talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, he talks about there's a sower went out into a field, and he cast his seed. Again, I'm not going to try to go through all of those things, but we do know that some fell on good soil, some fell on rocky soil, some fell on other types of soil. And as he began to teach that, they also brought forth various amounts. And so he says, behold, a sower went forth, verse 3, chapter 13. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out, and other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. And I think maybe I finished up a little bit there last Sunday, because I was talking about the fact that if we think about even in the good ground, it didn't produce the same amongst all the seed. And I think we see a lot of that in the kingdom of God where we live today, is everybody doesn't do the exact same thing with what God gives them. And the Bible tells us, as he went on and talked to his disciples, they asked him, why speakest thou in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. And for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. To whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. For in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Now, not to divert off of this too much for too long, but if you go and read John chapter 3, where it talks about Nicodemus coming to the Lord at night, the Lord taught Nicodemus a valuable lesson there, because Nicodemus confessed as he came to Jesus that night. He came to him and looked at him and says, Master, we know that thou art a man come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus then looks at him and says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He just told Nicodemus, the reason, Nicodemus, you know I'm a man come from God is because you've been born of the Spirit of God. Well, Nicodemus was confused, and y'all can go read that whole lesson again. But Nicodemus says, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time, and so forth? And Jesus began to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit, and begin to try to teach him that spiritual birth takes place just like natural birth, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man can see whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. So he describes the new birth as being like the wind blowing, and no man directs the wind, only God sends the wind. And so you can't see where it comes from or where it goes to, you can just see where it's been. And he looked at Nicodemus, and as Nicodemus confessed, we know you're a man come from God. And he says, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He just told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you're born again, child of God. You just don't have the teachings of God's word to go with that. Now let's start teaching you about God's word so you understand what's happened. So as he's looking here, he's telling here in Matthew chapter 13, he says, I'm coming and teaching in parables, and some are seeing, but they don't see. Some are hearing, but they don't understand. And he says, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Again, I don't want to take too much time, but just to say again, the word conversion is a very understood word in the Word of God. And I'll give you the one example that I like to turn back to, because Peter, who had been a disciple and an apostle for 3 years, Jesus told him there the night before he was crucified, when Peter comes to him and the Lord tells Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, Peter. And he says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. He says, but I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter wasn't needing to be born again. Peter had been born again. He had been following Jesus for 3.5 years. But you know what? He needed to be converted from his error thinking and his quickness to sometimes deny God. He let the flesh override his thinking. You know, that's what happened to Peter that night when he denied Christ 3 times. He didn't suddenly deny him because he was a child of God and didn't know he was the Son of God. He denied him because he was scared. Peter was scared that night that they were going to take him and put him where Jesus was, and that they were going to put him to death. And so rather than confess publicly and face what might have come upon him, Peter just lied. He lied to save his own skin. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, when thou art converted. What did Peter need to be converted from? From being afraid and having a lack of faith and being scared? And you say, well, was Peter ever converted from that? Well, not immediately. Because after the crucifixion, we see, where did Peter go? Peter went fishing. and a lot of the other disciples followed after him. Why do you think the Lord wanted Peter to be converted from his scaredness, from his afraidness? He knew Peter was a leader. And people followed Peter. No doubt that's the reason the Lord, one of the reasons the Lord called Peter to start with. He knew that man. He said, this is a man I need to help lead my New Testament church. And yet Peter was scared that day, and Peter went fishing, and the Lord finds him, and we talked about this. You turn to John 21, and you'll find Peter gone fishing, and not only that, he was out in the boat, and he didn't have any clothes on, and the Bible says he jumped in the water when he saw the man on the shore, and he began to try to scramble to get him some clothes on, and there's the Lord, already got fish cooked, sitting there waiting for him, and says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. I can use my sarcastic self, right, just a little bit. Says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, yeah, right, Peter. You've been out fishing instead of doing what I told you to do. So how is it I know you love me? But anyway, he says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, Peter, feed my lambs, my sheep and my lambs. And he says, do you love me, Peter? He says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Yeah, feed my sheep. Finally, he asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest all things. He said, feed my sheep, Peter. Well, so the Lord is resurrected, goes back up in heaven. Pentecost comes. Acts chapter 2 is there. Who do we find up preaching? Peter. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Preached a great message. You think he'd gotten over his scaredness? I think he had. Didn't mean he wasn't without faults and without errors still, because Peter still had some converting to be done. And Acts chapter 10 is a good example of that. Peter still had some reservations about Gentiles, and the Lord sent him down to the house of Cornelius to preach to a Gentile that had already been praying down there. And the Lord sent him down there after showing him that what I have clean, don't you call unclean. and Peter went down there and preached, and he said, Lord, the Lord has showed me again how great he is. I've learned another lesson. Peter was continually being converted. And you know what my prayer for God's people are today? You may be born again. You may be knowing the gospel. But you know what? We need a continual converting process. We need to be putting the flesh behind us and putting the spirit out in the lead. Quit letting us be scared of what might happen to us. Quit letting us not be so concerned about public opinion. Peter was probably concerned a little bit about public. Don't be so concerned about public opinion and serving God. So now back to chapter 13. We've got here a portion where he says, there were people whose hearts had waxed gross and their ears were dull of hearing. I've seen God's children get that way. I've seen them get hard-hearted. I've seen them get without revealing who. me and my wife were talking, she's talking about somebody we know, relatives to us, and so they said, there were some things going on in their church. They were getting concerned about some things going on there that weren't biblical. In nature, and so, you say, well, I guess they went to another church. Well, not immediately. You know what they did? They went home. Quit going to church. If that's the way church is going to be, then I'm just going to go home. Okay? Their heart had waxed gross. Their ears were dull of hearing. They'd gotten tired of things and so forth, and they weren't hearing the gospel message anymore. And there were some things going on there they probably needed to be concerned about. Me and this person have talked a little bit, about some of these things. There were things going on that they needed to be concerned about. But he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know what? When your eyes have been opened and your ears have been opened and you can hear the word of God and you see the kingdom and you understand what's going on, God says you are blessed. Jesus Christ said you are blessed to see and understand and to hear. He says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower and the seed. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. You know, there's some people that hear the word of God, they don't get it exactly, they don't understand, and the next thing you know, Satan's robbed them of the joy, what little joy they might have had out of hearing the word of God. He comes and robs it away from them. He which received the seed in stony places, the same as he which heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. I hear a lot of people saying, I've heard people say various times, I know Brother Rodney and I have talked, but this is not just related to the discussion that he and I, there are some people that believe that the first three examples given here in this parable are people that are not children of God. I don't agree with that. That these people were not children. I believe, and you specifically look at this one here, he says, he that received the seed, and the seed is the word of God, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. You don't tell me he heard the word of God and received it with joy, but he says, but he hath not root in himself, endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Have any of y'all ever known anybody that was around a church somewhere? They seem to have joy. This is Sister Robin. This is not just a warning for you, but I mean you're a young person in the church, young as far as in the church, right? You're young in the church compared to a lot of us. But anyway, that's a whole other discussion. But anyway, you think about what happens. A lot of people hear the word of God, they receive it with joy, and because they don't have a lot of depth in their soul. I think I told this last Sunday, you know, my mother had a place over in her yard where the rock was close to the ground. You know, I could always tell where that rocky spot was in the yard, just let it get a little dry during the summer, and the grass died out there in that spot. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we don't have our soil prepared correctly. We receive the word of joy with joy and with happiness, but yet a little persecution come along because of the word. Now suddenly people, and I think about Brother Brody's in school or some of these other young folks that are in school, and they're trying to live a life that's a Christian life and set a right kind of example. Maybe it's to those of us that are at work that are older. Maybe it's to younger folks that are in college and doing things. And they're trying to, and the next thing you know, you're being persecuted because you're trying to live a good life. What good does that do you? You know, what are you getting out of that? And people begin to try to persecute you along the way. And the next thing you know, that's what he says here. He hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, particularly in this case here, the tribulation is coming, the persecution is coming because of the word that you've received with joy. And he says, and by and by is offended. The next thing you know, they get their feelings hurt over something that's happened. I've seen people get their feelings hurt around the church, you know, and get offended. And the next thing you know, they're gone. You know, they're not here anymore. And you say, their soul wasn't very deep. If they saw this as being something really precious, really good, if they saw this as something the prophets longed to see and longed to hear and to understand, they would have thought, how wonderful this is. I'll endure anything to stay where the Word of God is being taught, where I can learn. And even though sometimes it's not easy, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. John 16:33. So he tells us here, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So example number three, sometimes the seed falls among thorny ground. You know, and our job is to keep thorns weeded out of our life. You want to have a garden that's fruitful? Don't let the thorns take it over. Don't let the briars grow up in it. You can't get out there and pick the fruit even if there is any fruit. But those things will choke out. Maybe thorns are like kudzu, I don't know. They just choke out everything that's around them and eventually get to where you can't grow anything there because of all the vines and the briars and the bushes and the thorns. And he says these thorns, here's what the thorns are. These parables are so hard to understand. He says, the thorns, he that heareth the word and the care of this world. How many people, I wish everyone that had ever sat under the sound of my voice here in this church were still here hearing the word of God being taught. But I can't say that. Some of them have decided that pursuit of career, pursuit of jobs, pursuit of other things was more important than being around the household of God and hearing the word of God. And they began to look down on it even at times. He says, there are those that hear the word, but the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. People get to chasing the next job, the next promotion, the next thing. The church is not as important. Well, if I miss this Sunday, it's no big deal. If I miss the next Sunday, no big deal. They're just constantly chasing everything. I know some people work jobs. I work for a company that works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Some people work in hospitals that work 24/7. Some people work service jobs that carry you away and do. I understand all that, but even in all of that, if you forget where the importance is, every opportunity you have to be back at the house of God, be there. Be there. There's something there for your learning, and you know what happens to soil that becomes untilled and becomes doesn't have the seed constantly being sown? It gets hard and crusty. Yeah, I grew up around pastures and farmland. That's the reason they had to get a turning plow out there in the spring to turn that soil over and dig down deep to turn it up before they brought the disc in there on the thing, was so you could get it ready to plant the seeds on it. And you know what? If you don't go out there and keep it plowed up and keep it turned up, and you go out there and throw the seeds on it, it's fell on stony ground. And it won't do much. So he says, sometimes there are those where it falls among the thorns, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. But he that received the seed on the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Even when it falls on the good ground, it tells me not everybody puts it to use like it should. Some folks get a little bit of benefit and bring a little bit of fruit into their lives. Some people really dig deep down into it and bring forth a lot of fruit. I mean, they begin to apply it to their marriage. They begin to apply it to their children and the discipline of their children and the raising of their family. They apply it to their jobs. They apply it to how they speak and what they say and what they think and what they watch and where they go. And the next thing you know, it's fruit in their lives. You say, well, what kind of fruit? They just see it blossoming out in every way in their lives because they've put an importance on bearing fruit from the seed that's being sown in their lives. And I'll tell you, it's important for us to just know what's important. So he goes on and he tells us, okay, so that's one parable. I made it past it this time, Brother Rodney. And he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? I'd pause here for a moment and say, wasn't when God created the heavens and the earth and he created Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he look at everything at the end of the day on the sixth day of creation and say everything was good and very good? Wow. So how did so much evil get into this world? Well, Eve was over in the garden one day, and Adam was supposed to be watching out for her and taking care of her and keeping her from all harm and all trouble and making sure everything was okay. But Satan came up to her and tempted her and says, if you'll just eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God. And Adam was there. I believe if you read the Bible right, Adam was there. And he let her do it. Now why? maybe he wanted to see what would happen. Maybe he wanted to see if she'd be like if she would be like God. Maybe he wanted to see, God had said, if you eat of it, you'll surely die. Maybe he wanted to see what that was like. I don't know. What was he thinking? He wasn't. But he did know this when he saw what had happened to her. He loved her so much he didn't want to leave her, and he took of the fruit also and ate and put himself in the same place she was. Now evil was in the world. Now sin was in the world. You can't say, the man's held accountable for the sin because God made him accountable for his wife and for those things that were taking place. So you put that story together and you say, there were those that looked out there on the field and suddenly the wheat was sown, but suddenly tares came up. How did that happen? How did all, what the thing with the tares were when they sprung up? And I've been told this. I can't say I've actually know this. The tares, when they spring up out of the ground, they look a lot like wheat. You can't really tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. A lot of times it's hard for us to tell the difference between those that are God's children in the kingdom and those that are not in the kingdom because of how they act and whether or not they're bearing fruit. Once they get up to a full age, once the wheat got fully developed and you could see that there was wheat on there, you knew the difference between the wheat and the tares. But when they were down in young plants, it was hard to tell the difference. So here's the advice. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, wilt thou then go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Don't want to be harming the good seed. He said, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn, and so forth. So just like now, does God not know who his children are now? Could he not deliver them to heaven right this minute? Well, sure he could, but he's decided he's going to wait till the end. The time of the harvest, the second coming, and at that time, he's going to separate them all out. We find it laid out for us over in Matthew chapter 25. He says, I want my sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And I'm going to say to them on the right hand, come you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom that's been founded since the foundation of the world. Come and inherit this. And to those on the left hand, you say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So he goes on and on. He tells us another parable. We'll try to get through a little bit of this and close it up. And another parable put he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds could come and lodge in the branches thereof. He says the kingdom doesn't look like much when it's first planted. Can you imagine that? The parables are so real, right? It didn't look like the Roman Empire. It was just a guy over in Jerusalem that was put to death on a cross. But you know what? When that seed came up and it flourished, the birds of the air find their lodging place just like that old mustard plant. He said it's a great place for people to come and to joy and to enjoy and to refresh and to be refreshed. And he goes on. He says, another parable spake he to them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You know what? He says you can't stop it. He says you put it in that meal and said it's going to infect the whole thing. I'll tell you what, when we think about our service to God, we ought to be infecting everything around us. Probably a bad way to say it. But we ought to be causing everything. We ought to be causing the kingdom to spread wherever we are. He goes on and he tells us over and over and over, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure. hid in a field, which when the man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all he hath, and buyeth that field. I'll tell you, when you really see the joy of what God's kingdom is like, you know what? You'll sell out. You'll sell out everything so that you can find a place. You know what? I didn't know recently. This is great. I sort of say Sister Retta can probably tell me this. What's the guy that had the piano store here in town for all those years, music shop? Stewart's? Yeah. He wrote a song, among many songs. There was an article about him. He's passed away. But anybody ever heard, God just give me a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land? Written by Mr. Stewart here from Jasper, Alabama. So he said, you know, a lot of people made fun of him about that. Oh, said, I'm going to have me a mansion in heaven. Well, I believe the Bible tells us that. But you know what the sentiment of the song was? God, if you'll just give me a little place in Glory Land, I'll be happy and happy and happy. I don't have to have a mansion if I'm just in your presence. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, that when the man saw it, he hideth it and goeth and selleth all he had to purchase the field. I'll tell you, when you really see the joys of God's kingdom, you know what? You'll give up everything else. All the things that we used to do that kept us, you know. Well, I don't go to church because there's a bunch of people up there that's hypocrites. How many ever heard that one, right? I don't go up there. You know what? when you see what's really there, you don't, you know, you'll let them worry about their problems. You'll quit worrying about you'll quit worrying about the splinter in their eye and worry about getting the mote out of your eye, you know, and say, you know what, I'm not there. What they need to do to help cure some things and make some things better in their life and maybe get some of the hypocrisy out of their lives, they need to work on that. You know what I need to do? I need to work on me. I need to work on walking a closer walk with Him and seeing the joys of the kingdom every day. And I hope we can do that. Jesus had some interesting doctrines, didn't he? And he taught us that the doctrine of the kingdom was important, that he has a kingdom here and that he has subjects here in the kingdom. I'll close with this. We were talking here not long ago about sovereignty, you know. God is a sovereign. You know what that means? I'll give you the Charles Kitchen's definition without having looked in the Webster Dictionary. To be sovereign means that you don't answer to anybody. There is nobody that you have to answer to, or in God's case, there's nobody that He can answer to. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's supreme over all things. But you know what it also doesn't, but here's what it doesn't mean. It also doesn't mean, if we think about a sovereign king, that's kind of what it's talked about, the kings and of the world, kings of England and so forth, the other years were called sovereign. You know what? That's because they didn't answer to anybody in their kingdom. But you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that everything that happened in their kingdom, they caused it. There was a lot of things happened in their kingdom that they didn't cause. And sometimes the sin and the things that me and you do in the kingdom and around the kingdom, God's not the cause of that. But I'll tell you what, He's still reigning and ruling over His kingdom. We look at this world, people will say, God, if God's sovereign over the world, I don't understand why so many bad things happen. Well, you know why the bad things happen? Because there's a bunch of sinners in this whole world. And you know what? They commit sin. But it doesn't mean God caused them all to do that. He's still sovereign over everything that happens. Doesn't mean He causes it. May God bless you is our prayer.